A couple of places you might want to mark, and that is Mark. Mark. Put a marker in Mark chapter 4. And then also put a marker in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Put a marker in Mark chapter 4. And put a marker in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And after you've put a marker in Mark chapter 4 and a marker in 2 Timothy chapter 3, which I'm sure you're just about done with right now, then go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 12. Hallelujah. All right, now, you know, we're continuing in this series. And one of the things that I guess maybe I should forewarn you about is, you know, Jesus gave this warning that the devil wants to steal the word that's been sown. And that's not just, oh, that's anything. I mean, any aspect of the word. But one of the things that you can count on, and that is this, and this is not, you know, a negative prophecy or anything. This is part of the way the devil works. One of the things that you can count on are some financial challenges in the course of this teaching. Now, those challenges can come up in a number of ways. For example, it might be expenses that you hadn't anticipated. Something breaks down. And, you know, I'm not one of these people that thinks you have to cast demons out of doorknobs. You know what I'm saying? People that see demons behind every bush and all this other. However, I do know this, that sometimes, you know, we're a little too quick to attribute things that happen to happenstance or to chance or to fate or to things like that. You have to understand that there's a devil that hates you. He hates you very much. And just remember back what happened in... remember when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh, "Let my people go." And the rod was thrown down and it turned into a serpent. Well, what did Pharaoh's magicians do? Same thing. Threw the rods down, those rods turned into a serpent. Now, that's not just something that came from the movie. If you've taken the time to read your Bible, you'll notice that came from Scripture. And what that means is there is something that can happen from the realm of the spirit in the realm of the natural that our human minds have not yet fully understood. And it's not just a matter of God being able to do something. You need to keep in mind that the devil can do something as well, as evidenced back there with what happened in Pharaoh's court. What I'm saying is this. If it's possible for Satan to do something that would cost you money, he'll do it. But right along with that, these challenges, these financial challenges, are also going to come in the way of God trying to get something across to you as far as your finances are concerned. So, well, what do you mean, Pastor? Well, God might come along and tell you to do something financially. That's going to be a challenge to you. But it's also a testing. Not a testing to put you into a financial bind, but a testing to find out if all of this smiling and head nodding and so forth that you've done through this series is really sinking in. Now, here in Romans chapter 12, and I said that just to, you know, get you prepared. Because the one thing Satan doesn't want is for you to walk into prosperity that God has said is yours. Because if you start walking in that kind of prosperity with the right perspective and attitude, then the gospel is going to be spread more effectively. And that's the one thing that he doesn't want. That's why he fights so hard in the area of finances. It's because he knows that finances are the way that the gospel gets spread across this planet. Without the money, it doesn't get spread. Ask anybody who's out there. Ask any church. Let's face it. I mean, if somebody walked in here today and said, "Well, I want to write a check for $1 million to this church," how many Bibles could we put in China a month from now? You know, how many food kitchens could we... You see what I'm saying? Well, it's the same thing for us as individuals. Satan doesn't want us to have that kind of money. He doesn't care if the drug dealers have it. He just doesn't want us to have it. Well, now, here in Romans chapter 12, look at verses 1 and 2. He says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now here's what's interesting. This good and acceptable perfect will of God includes prosperity. See, sometimes we get sidetracked on that and we start thinking in terms only as far as, well, my ministry and what God's called me to do. And yes, it includes that. But it also includes the realm of prosperity. And what happens is we have to get our thought process, the way that we think concerning money and concerning material things and concerning prosperity, our thought process has to be transformed so that our mind and the way we think lines up with the same way that God thinks concerning prosperity. Well, see, therein is a great gap, because there are a lot of people who aren't thinking in the way God thinks concerning prosperity. See, from the perspective of God, He's created everything and He's given the dominion of it to us. Now, there's no doubt in God's mind whether or not that's true. You may not believe it and you may not be living in it, but in the eyes of God, all things have been placed under the feet of Jesus. Now, if you were to go to God and say, but I don't know how true that is. I mean, you know, if that's true and Jesus is Lord, and how come I have all these money problems? He's just going to look at you and say, all things have been placed under the feet of Jesus. See? And so for us to believe anything else, we're believing in line with something opposite of what God has said. Our thought process has to line up with the way God thinks concerning our prosperity. See, in the eyes of God, He already sees you as having an inheritance. It's not a matter of someday I hope to get an inheritance. It's a matter of the inheritance has been placed in your name. It's already there. Now, whether you accept that or not, it's totally up to you. But God already sees you as prosperous. God already sees you as blessed. God already sees all your needs met. God already sees you as having the money to accomplish everything that God has called you to do. God doesn't look, if you were to go to God and say, God, how come I'm so poor? Do you think He's going to look at you and say, yeah, you're just a poor old thing, you're never going to make it? He'll say, I supply all of your need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. See, this is how God thinks. If you think of yourself outside of God's Word, if you think of yourself outside of what God has declared about you and declared about prosperity and declared about your blessings, if you think outside of that, you're thinking outside of the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Do you understand God's good, acceptable, and perfect will is for you to have all the money you need to accomplish everything He's called you to do? That's God's good, acceptable, and perfect will. Well, I don't understand then how come it is that it seems like that, you know, it just doesn't work like that for me. Part of the reason is because you're not thinking like God thinks. Your thinking has not been transformed to line up with how God thinks concerning your prosperity. See, the way we think about ourselves when it concerns old spiritual things, really, the way we think lines up with years and years of input. Input of religious doctrine, religious tradition, misinterpretation of Scripture. If you grew up in a church atmosphere, then everything that was taught to you concerning prosperity, all that stuff that's been taught to you, that's been drilled into you day after Sunday, after week, after month, after year, after year, after year. Now, if that teaching was a teaching that does not line up with God's Word, you've got to retrain yourself. You've got to rethink what it is that you think about prosperity. What did Jesus say? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. If your speech is basically nothing but I'll never make it, it's just problem, problem, money this, money struggles. If that's how you continually speak, that's what you believe. Oh no, Brother Martin, I believe what... No, you don't believe what the Bible says. You believe your life is nothing but a financial struggle if that's what's coming across your lips. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth speaks. Now, remember, we're not saying that there may be a low balance in your checkbook. We're not denying the existence of certain circumstances. That we're not, you know, our heads aren't in the clouds. But what I'm saying is this. If that's all you see, if that's all you focus on, then what you're doing is transforming your mind to think in line with your circumstances and not with God's Word. If the meditation of your heart is on the checkbook balance as opposed to what God has declared about you through Jesus Christ, then that's how you're going to think, that's how you're going to believe, and that's how you're going to speak. Don't have the money for this, don't have the money for that, can't pay this, can't buy that, can't go here, can't do that thing over there. See what I'm saying? But the Bible says you can do all things through Christ, which strengthens you. So see, we've got a real conflict here in the way that the body of Christ generally thinks concerning our prosperity. And if we don't get transformed, if we don't get changed and start looking at ourselves and our finances through the eyes of God and transform that entire thought process, if we don't get past my prosperity is based completely upon my circumstances. My prosperity is based completely upon my job income. My prosperity is based... Let me tell you what. This thought process is exactly why a lot of churches and a lot of evangelists go down. It's because the thinking is this. My prosperity is based totally on what the congregation gives me when I come in and preach. I can tell you right now, if Dave Roberson believed that, you'd have never had that blue light special down there on the tapes on Friday. Do you see what I'm saying? When I become convinced that it doesn't have to rely solely, 100%, only on a congregation that I'm preaching to, when I believe that God can supply it and it doesn't matter through whom, then you know what? I become more free in how I minister. So, well, what do you mean by that? Well, very simply, if I've got bills to pay and I know I'm coming into your church to preach and I see you as my source and not the Lord, I promise you, I will hammer you at some point in time in the area of finances. I mean, the offering may be longer than the sermon. See, it's how you think. And when your thinking lines up with the way that the Lord thinks about you concerning prosperity, then you begin to experience change. You begin to experience the transformation in your finances. See, that's one of the reasons why we have that that Framing Your World booklet and that section in there on finances. Do you understand that those confessions in there, that's how God thinks about you concerning your finances? See, your Bible is a revelation of God's thought process. If you want to know how God thinks about you concerning finances and material things and prosperity, all you have to do is go in here and take a look. This is how God thinks. He's put His thoughts down on paper. You ever had somebody come up to you and you're talking with them and you share an idea and they tell you, well, you know, put it on paper. So what you're doing is you're transferring your thought process down onto paper and giving it to that person so they can better understand what it is you're trying to get across to them. This is what God's done. He's put His thought process down on paper and He's given it to us and said, this is how I think. It's how I think about your prosperity. It's how I think about your healing. It's how I think about your deliverance. It's how I think about your peace. It's how I think about everything right in here. Well, see, if I don't do this, then I sure can't take the time and blame Him, or I'm not right in taking the time to blame Him for financial problems and struggles. Let me give you an example. Go ahead and turn over to Mark chapter 4. See, one of the areas of our thought process, as far as prosperity is concerned, is based upon what we believe concerning giving. See, the thought process that exists, that the general attitude concerning giving, is that our giving, our money, is seed. Now, how many of you have heard that? And we've gone over this many times. Well, you know, plant a seed offering to receive your blessings. Plant a seed offering to receive 100-fold. Plant a seed offering to get this. Plant a seed offering to get that. And so, if you've hung around those circles long enough, it's been drilled into your head that the money is the seed offering. The money is the seed. All right, now, Mark chapter 4, look at verse 14 and read it out loud with me. The sower soweth the word. The sower soweth the word. Well, now see, if I've been trained to believe that the sower soweth the money, but yet I see in Scripture the sower soweth the word, then somebody's wrong. Now, I really don't think it's Jesus, since He's the one that said this. So that means the person who's wrong is me. The sower sows the word. See, giving, now listen closely to this and don't misunderstand this. Giving is a type of sowing, but not for the purpose of receiving money. Giving is a type of sowing to spread the gospel. See, when I take my money and I sow it into your ministry, I'm not sowing it into your ministry to reap a harvest of money. What I'm doing is I'm sowing my money into your ministry to reap a harvest of souls. See? To reap a harvest of healings. To reap a harvest of demon casting outs. To reap a harvest of habits being broken and so forth. That's the harvest, see, that I'm looking for. Now what happens as far as the finances are concerned, it's not my giving, but it's what God's Word says about my money that produces the increase. It's what God's Word says. It's not the money that I sow. So when it comes to me giving money, yes, I can sow money into a ministry for the purpose of expanding the kingdom of God and reaching and spreading the gospel across the world. Yes, I can sow as far as that is concerned, but the intent is not to reap a harvest of money, it's to reap a harvest of souls. So yes, from that standpoint, money can be a type of sowing. However, it's not the money that determines my increase, it's the Word of God. What God has said, what God's Word has said about my finances, that is what produces my financial increase. But if that's not what I think, if that's not what I believe, if my focus is only on the money, then I take verse 14 and I change it to meet what I want it to say, the sower soweth the money. Not the sower soweth the Word. And yet, very clearly, do you understand? God, listen very closely to this. I have yet to find anywhere in Scripture where it says that God sowed money to get anything. All I see, God sowed His Word. Go back and read it in Genesis. God sowed His Word, and look what we have. Now, if the Word worked for God to bring everything into existence, don't you think that the Word is going to work for you to bring into existence that which you need? That which is going to enable you to fulfill everything God's called you to do? Look down here in Mark chapter, same chapter, verse 4. Look what Jesus said in verse 24. And He said unto them, take heed what ye hear. With what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you, and unto you that hear shall more be given. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. You know, I used to read that and I thought it was kind of confusing. Especially that 25th verse. For he that hath, to him shall be given, and he that hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Well, what does that mean, Jesus? For he that hath what? To him shall be given. He that hath not what? To him shall be taken away what he has. All right, let me paraphrase these two verses, 24 and 25, to try to help you understand what he's trying to get across here. Take heed what you hear. The degree to which you apply to your life what you've heard is the degree at which the Word will produce in your life. For to the person who both hears and applies shall increase come. But the person who rejects both what was heard and the application of what was heard should not be surprised that his circumstances don't change or even that he experiences loss. For to the person who, he says, take heed what you hear. Because if you'll be cautious about what you hear, and obviously he's making reference to his own words, If you take caution, if you're cautious about what you hear and what you're hearing, the focus of what you're hearing, what you're receiving, is my word, and then you apply what it is that you hear, you'll have increase. To you shall be given more. Why? Because the focus is the word. But if you take this, and you just ignore it, and you just, you know, don't apply it, and yes, I mean, it's like, you know, you hear it, but you don't have ears to hear. It's like when you preach salvation or try to share the message about being born again to somebody, they hear your words, but they don't hear the message. See what I'm saying? When it comes to this entire series, have you heard the words or have you heard the message? Then, are you applying what you've heard? Well, he's telling us right here, if you are, if you're not just hearing the message, but applying the message, you're going to have increase. This is a spiritual law that will work regardless of what you think or believe. It is a spiritual law that will work. Let me show you something. Look over in 2 Timothy. You've got a marker there. Let me give you an example. Kind of illustrate this a little bit. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 7. It says, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that phrase knowledge, it's not just a... when you sit in a class and you learn something, don't you have the knowledge of that which you have learned? Well, from that perspective, this verse almost sounds like it's contradicting itself. But this word knowledge, it's not just a matter of what you have learned, it's a matter of what you've applied out of what you've learned. That word knowledge, it's not just the knowing of something, it is your participation with that which you have learned. And so he's saying, ever learning but never coming to the experience of what you've learned. Now see, that's one of the real concerns that I have as far as this entire message is concerned. I'm telling you now, I mean, if you want a thus saith the Lord, this is a thus saith the Lord. If you take what you've learned in this series so far about prosperity, I'm telling you now, your financial situation is going to change. If it never changes, if you live the next 15 years of your life and it never changes, it's because you have refused to apply what you're learning. Now here's the thing about this. You know, now that this kind of a message has gone forth, I'll pray for anybody, but because you've heard these messages, you ought to give consideration before ever coming to me again and asking me, would you agree with me in prayer over my financial situation? Because I promise you, when you do that, one of the first things that will probably pop out of my mouth is the tapes, are you doing it? Now, I'll still pray with you. That's not the issue. The issue is, hey, I can pray for you till Jesus returns. But you see, once this kind of information and knowledge and teaching, once this has gone forth, you understand you are held accountable for this. And you can't come to me and say, well, Pastor, how come and blah, blah, and boo-hoo, and I need, and you've gotta, and God didn't, and all. You can't come and tell me that. Not after the truths that we've seen in God's Word. Because it's nobody's fault but your own. You say, well, now, that's a pretty hard thing to say. There's a devil out there. I know. Remember, all things are placed under the feet of Jesus. Greater is he that's in you than he that is in the world. If you tell me that the problem in your finances is because of satanic attack, my response will probably be, why haven't you exercised your authority over the devil and cast him out of your financial situation? Folks, I don't know, maybe to my detriment, I'm not that much of a back patter. I'm not that much of a diaper changer. I expect you to apply what you learn. Because I know what I'm giving you, it's not thus saith Jim Martin, I'm showing you in the Word what God has to say about these things. It's not me, it's the Lord. Now see, it's the same thing when you, again, when you share with somebody why they need to be born again, how, you know, hell, heaven, Jesus, cross, blood, the whole thing. And they reject it. What are you going to do? I mean, it's their choice. Well, you know, same thing is true about this. It's your choice. Now, I mean, really, and you know, this kind of the same thing. that verse 7, never learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. I mean, this is one of my biggest concerns about teaching down there at the school. You know, my concern is the students who are so focused on getting the degree, you know, associates, bachelor's, master's, doctorate, or whatever it is, working so hard to pass the test, working so hard to get all their papers written and so forth. And that's great. You've learned. You've written. You came. You saw. You graduated. Wonderful. So what? Big whoop. All you've done is focused on the academia and you have done nothing with the spiritual. Oh, now, Pastor, are you sure about that? I guarantee you. All I have to do is observe the lives of some of those students down at that school. I'll know if they're applying what they're learning. I can't be held accountable for what they're hearing from other teachers because I'm not in those classes. But I at least know what they're hearing when they come into classes that I'm teaching. And I know if they're applying it. I mean, so what? So what, you know, if you have a degree? So what if you have an associate? So what if you have a doctorate? So what if you have 4 or 5 doctorates? I mean, do you think that is going to impress me? It will impress me to the point that yes, you were diligent to work to the point to getting that degree. Okay, great. You put forth the effort for that, and that's admirable. You think that qualifies you to do anything in this church? You think it qualifies you to be called of God? Do you understand you're called of God, regardless of your degree, whatever the calling is? Do you understand? In God's Word, He's already made declarations concerning your prosperity. And it's totally up to you whether or not you operate in that prosperity. I didn't say it was going to be easy. All right? I did not say it was going to be easy. This is a fight. This is war. But not against flesh and blood. Now, I want to share some things with you this morning. Things that we've already gone over at some point in time. But I'm going to summarize. And this summary, I guess if you like to put a title on it, the title of this summary, 7 Steps for Experiencing Increase. Now, I'm not going to tell you anything you haven't already heard in this series. It's just you haven't heard them all at one place at one time. I'm going to tell you what's necessary to begin to experience financial increase in your life. Now, I know you can read different books and so forth about, you know, from different people and their opinions on things like this. But nevertheless, this is it. And if these 7 things don't become a lifestyle, I'm telling you right now, my eyes are going to bug out, pop out. My ears are going to wiggle. And all, if you end up with the kind of financial increase that God promises in His Word without doing these things. Because I'm telling you what I'm going to share with you right now. You've heard it already. You're going to hear it again this morning, maybe a little differently. But it works. It works for anybody, anywhere on the face of this planet because this is God's Word. Number one. And we won't read all of these verses, but we will read some of them as we go through all of this. Number one, you know, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 18 tells us that God gives us the power to get wealth to establish His covenant. Matthew 6:33 tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So number one, establishing the covenant of salvation is the primary purpose of prosperity. Establishing the covenant of salvation is the primary purpose of prosperity. If your focus for prosperity is anything but, just remember this. God looks at the heart before He looks at the pocketbook. And you can go to God and you can cry up here at the altar and all this and say, oh, Jesus, 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 I want to spread the gospel. I want to get the word out. I want to print Bibles. And, you know, you can do the whole thing. But, hey, that's lip service. God looks beyond those lips and He looks on the inside of your heart to find out why do you really want this money. Now keep in mind, I said spreading the gospel, the covenant of salvation, establishing the kingdom, that's the primary purpose of prosperity. Secondary purposes are for you to have things. But again, you having things better not turn into the things having you. God puts a new Rolls Royce in your driveway, you better be prepared to turn it loose. Because God may say, I want you to give it to someone else. Now, if you can't do that, you've already, if it's hard for you to give things away, you've already put a ceiling on your prosperity. Now, number one, establishing the covenant of salvation is the primary purpose of prosperity. What's that called? An alliteration? Primary purpose of prosperity? Anyway, number two, we look over in 1 Corinthians, and again, don't turn to this one. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 27 and 28, it tells us that we're members of the body of Christ and that God has set some in the church. You know, we're part of that body, members in particular, and God has set some in the church. Apostles and prophets and teachers, gifts of healings, miracles, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Those two verses right there tell us what encompasses the body of Christ as far as what you are called or not called to do. Your calling is going to fit into verse 28 somewhere within that structure. Your calling is going to fit in there. The full capacity of prosperity for your life, the fullness, whatever that limit is, let's just put a dollar figure on it for clarity's sake. Let's say that the full capacity for prosperity in your life is represented by the figure $1 million. Just so something we can relate to. Reaching that capacity of $1 million is based upon you functioning within the fullness of your call. If you're called to be an apostle, but you're out there trying to be a pastor, then there's going to be a limitation as to how much of that capacity you're going to reach. You're not going to hit the full potential. You have to be within the framework of what God's called you to do. Well, Pastor, I'm not sure that I know what God has called me to do. Well, I've taught on that in the past, and we've got tapes that'll help you out. But let me tell you this, God will never withhold that kind of information from anybody who wants to know it. He'll make sure you understand what you're called to do. Number three, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Grace, not law, and not giving, is the foundation for your prosperity. Grace, not law, and not giving is the foundation for your prosperity. And again, you know, all these points we've covered, but we're tying a whole lot of them together here today. Number four, grace. Go ahead and turn over to Romans chapter 5. This one I want you to see. In fact, we'll turn to a couple of places on this one, just for emphasis. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Turn over now to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 5 says, even when we were dead in sins, have quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. Verse 8, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Grace is accessed by faith. Grace is accessed by faith. And then we covered a number of verses along with that. Faith comes by hearing. Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Galatians 5:6. Faith works by love. Romans 5:5. The love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. In Jude 20 and 21. Beloved, therefore, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keeping yourselves in the love of God. So see, it's an entire cycle right there. But grace is accessed by faith, which ties into the very fact that grace is the foundation for your prosperity and not the law and not your giving. So if your works aren't the foundation, then obviously you can't access grace by works. You only access grace by faith. Number five, turn over to Proverbs chapter 24. I want you to see this. Proverbs chapter 24. Verse 3. Through wisdom is a house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. And that word strength means fruits, might, power, strength, substance, and wealth. So we see here that by the application of wisdom, we can have access into the finances. In other words, another way to put that is wisdom works to produce prosperity or increase in our lives. And then we saw over in Rome, or in Proverbs chapter 8, that entire chapter, we saw how that praying in tongues helps to produce wisdom in us. Praying in tongues helps to cause that wisdom to become active and vibrant and alive on the inside of us to the point that we begin to operate in that wisdom as opposed to leaning to our own understanding. Number 6, turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now this is a verse we haven't looked at, but the application or what we're going to see in this verse is something that we have looked at. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Now look in verse 22. And Samuel said, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." Obedience opens the door to your blessings. That's number 6. Obedience opens the door for your blessings. Now, if God tells you to give $100, but you only give 20 because, you know, you've got bills coming and you've got things that need to be paid and this thing here and that thing there. And God says, "I want you to give $100, but you only give 20. Do you know what you're doing? Think back to what we read there in Mark chapter 4, verse 24 and 25. Jesus said, "Take heed what you hear." All right. If God says give 100, but you only give 20, what you're doing is giving heed to the bills. You're giving heed and listening to what these other things are telling you. You know, you can't give $100 in an offering. Don't you know I am your electric bill and I have to be paid? Don't you know you wanted to buy yourself a new dress or a new shirt or a new pair of socks or a new pair of shoes or whatever? You can't give that $100 in there. You need to go and do what I'm telling you to do, which is spend the money on this thing over here. But if God tells you to give the $100, you need to give the $100. Yeah, but Pastor, the thing you don't understand is this. You know, if God tells me to give the 100 or the 50 or whatever dollar figure, if God tells me to give that, do you understand? I mean, that's going to be a real sacrifice for me. No, it won't. Excuse me, Pastor, but you haven't looked at my checkbook lately. You don't understand. No, you don't understand. God said obedience is better than sacrifice. If He tells you to give the $100, in His eyes, that's not a sacrifice. Because if He desires obedience more than He desires sacrifice, He's not going to tell you to sacrifice. In His eyes, that won't be a sacrifice. Let me kind of lay this out a little bit differently here. This is a true story. I just forget the fellow's name. There was this man that had a... some of you probably heard this. He had a motorcycle, and it was a really nice motorcycle. God spoke to him one day and told him to give it to the fellow that lived across the street. Well, he didn't really want to do that because he was in love with this motorcycle. But God said, "No, you take it over there and give it to him." So he pushes the motorcycle across the street and knocks on the door. And the man comes to the door and he said, "God told me to give this to you." The guy said, "What?" He says, "God told me to give this to you." He said, "I can't afford that." He says, "No, God told me to give it to you." He says, "Here." Threw him the keys and, I mean, just gave him the motorcycle because God told him to. Now, in this man's thinking, giving that motorcycle was an unbelievable sacrifice. But in the eyes of God, it was no sacrifice whatsoever. Because what happened was this. 3 days later, the fellow that had received the motorcycle, he comes over, knocks on the door, and the man that gave it to him opened it, and there's this guy standing there crying, and he says, You know, I just don't understand it. You know, why in the world would God want me to have this motorcycle? You know, I'm living with this woman. I'm committing adultery, you know, and the bar scene and the whole thing. I just can't believe that God would love me enough to want me to have this motorcycle. Please tell me how to be saved. And the man was led to Jesus, and he got his life straightened out. About a month later, there was another knock on Mr. Motorcycle Giveaway's door. And he opens the door, and there's a man standing there, and he says, "Lord told me to do this." He says, "Come out here." And he walks out, and he says, "Lord told me to give this to you." And sitting right there in this guy's driveway was a brand new pickup truck. Attached to the brand new pickup truck was a trailer. Inside the trailer was a brand new motorcycle. And he said, "God told me to give this to you." The man originally interpreted giving the motorcycle away as a great sacrifice. God didn't see it that way. God saw it as a way to touch another man's heart for the gospel. And because he was obedient to what God told him to do, God gave him not just a new motorcycle, he gave him a pickup truck and a trailer. I get it, Pastor. All I have to do now is find somebody to give a motorcycle to. No, now you're back under law and you're back under formula. So see, in the eyes of God, that was no sacrifice. Giving away motorcycles doesn't produce motorcycles. Being obedient produces the blessings. In this particular case, it was a matter of God saying, "Give the motorcycle." And God knew the whole time he was going to speak to this fellow over here to give away the new truck, the new motorcycle and the trailer, to give it away to this guy. But until this man acted on what God told him to do, that truck, that motorcycle, and that trailer just sat out there and waited. So see, when you obey God and he tells you to give something, it's not a sacrifice. Especially if you're looking through the eyes of God and how he sees your prosperity. He doesn't see you broke. He doesn't see you a beggar. He sees you as having inherited all things through Jesus Christ. He sees you as a joint heir with Jesus. And it's not his fault if you're not living in that inheritance. And again, don't misinterpret that to mean everybody's going to be a bazillionaire driving solid gold Cadillacs. That's not what that means at all. And you understand that. Number seven. Turn over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Look at verse 10. "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." What we've done is we've taken that verse and we've translated it to mean nothing more than being born again. However, that word salvation, it means more than just being born again. It's talking about really everything that you get from Jesus Christ. It can be peace. It can be prosperity. It can be healing. Anything that comes with being born again. That's what that word salvation is talking about. And so he says in here, "With the heart man believeth unto righteousness." Well, Jesus said, "Out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh." And then he says, "With the mouth confession is made unto whatever you need." The first thing you need in life is to be born again. Fooey on health. Fooey on healing. Fooey on all those other things. That stuff... You can be the most healthy person on this planet and still go to hell. You understand that? The number one thing that you need is to be born again. But beyond that, because of what this word salvation means, with the heart man believes, with the heart you believe, and with your mouth, confession will produce your salvation in line with, as far as your prosperity is concerned. It will provide your deliverance. Now, when you make this confession in line with God's Word concerning your finances, then what you're doing is you are literally speaking God's eternal truths and God's personal concept of your prosperity and your finances when you're confessing God's Word. If you're confessing anything other than God's Word concerning your financial situation, you're confessing something that is outside of what God has already declared to be a truth. Now, these seven things that I've shared with you this morning And we're going to see these again here another time. But real quickly, let me go over them again in case you missed any. Number one is the fact that the sole purpose or the primary purpose of prosperity is for the gospel's sake, the kingdom's sake. Number two, the full capacity of your prosperity. Now remember, the full capacity of your prosperity may be really different than mine, because you might be called to start another Christian TV network. And what that means is the full capacity of your prosperity is going to be a lot higher full capacity than mine. Because if my call is not to start a Christian TV network, I don't need the money to do that. See what I'm saying? And so in other words, God didn't say, okay, here's the full potential for every person who's born again. Blank, dollar amount. That's it. It's the same for everybody. No. It's whatever you need to accomplish the call, see? But the fullness of that prosperity exists within your calling, with you doing what God's called you to do. Number three, grace, not law or giving, is your foundation for prosperity. Number four, grace is accessed by faith. Number five, wisdom produces wealth. And the tag onto that one is praying in the Holy Ghost causes wisdom to be activated in you. Number six, obedience opens the door for your blessings. And number seven, confession in line with God's word produces prosperity. Those seven right there. Now, I don't know what else I can possibly tell you as far as, Pastor, what can I do to see a financial change in my life? This message this morning is a type of summarization of everything that we've learned to this point. If you come to me and say, well, I just don't understand. I mean, it's money this and money that. Are you doing these things? Do you understand the purpose of prosperity? These seven things, have they become a reality to you? You know, is this how you're living? Because if that's not what you're doing, then you're asking me to try and do something for you that you could already be doing for yourself. But what else can I possibly do other than show you from the Word of God what works no matter who you are? Now, granted, if you're in a whole lot deeper financial hole than somebody else, I don't know time-wise how long it's going to take for you to dig out of that hole. I do know this. I know it's possible for God to have somebody cross your path and have you every penny you need to get everything paid off. I mean completely out of debt. I'm not just talking about, and we dealt with this up-to-date thing here not too long ago. I'm not just talking about getting caught up. I'm talking about getting out of debt. Because see, as long as you're living under the burden of debt, the harder it's going to be for you to give in to the gospel. And see, because we, generally speaking, in the body of Christ today, have grown up in a debt society, it can be difficult for us to see beyond the concept of debt. I mean, if you get the Dayton Daily News, there's a section in there every Sunday that has homes in there, pictures of houses, and I mean, it's like a 50, 60 page section and talks about the prices of the houses. You ever gone through and looked at some of those places? $150,000, $200,000, $400,000, $895,000, $1.6 million. And you look at some of this stuff, and one of the first things that crosses your mind is what? I could never... Why is that? Poverty mentality. I'm not saying that God wants everybody living in a $2 million house. Don't misunderstand me. But what I'm saying is if what you see is a total inability to ever be able to afford something like, oh, I'd have to hit the lottery to buy something. You see what I'm saying? That's not how God sees that. Remember how Solomon's temple was built? The millions upon millions upon millions upon millions of dollars worth of gold and jewels and all this stuff. David stored this stuff up. And that guy didn't live as a pauper. And then Solomon, his son comes along, he says, son, here, I'm handing all this stuff over to you. And then Solomon, in his limited capacity with the sin nature, was operating in wisdom as much as wisdom could operate in somebody with a sin nature. And there were tens upon hundreds of millions of dollars more of gold and so forth brought into him. Do you think what they built was cheap? Go in and read the description of the things that they did. Now, it's not God's intention for everybody to live like that, but if your thought process is, I could never afford, you're thinking outside of your inheritance. I could afford it. $3 million house, big deal. I could afford it. Because if God wants me to live in that house, I promise you, if I do these seven things that I've shown you this morning, that $3 million is going to come in. I'll be living in that house. Well, won't people talk? Hey, they'll talk now. So what difference does it make? Quit trying to please people. Quit trying to make people happy. You do what God wants you to do. You just go and do whatever he says. And folks are going to talk. They talked about Jesus. Killed him. So should I be too discouraged if all they do is talk about me? Folks, these seven things I shared with you this morning. The principles of what money is all about and how to see it begin to take place in your life. How to see it start to come in. They work. If you do these things, it's going to happen. It may not be a wake up tomorrow morning and there's all this money. It will be a process. It will happen. This is God's word. His word never passes away. These things will happen. Now, you know what? At this point, now that this has been kind of put together at this point, nice little bow wrapped around it and presented to you, what are you going to do with it? Do you want to see your financial situation change? You want to get out of whatever it is you're in? I've just told you how. And it works. It will work. So now, it's up to us. I can tell you, as sure as I'm standing here, if you apply, you will change. No matter who you are. No matter what you've been through. If you apply, you will change. Doesn't matter what your job is. If you apply these things, you'll change. So go ahead and stand.